Our Father, we thank you for this day. The wonderful, the sunshine, and yet we look around and we see the changing of the seasons. And as we look around into the trees and the ground and throughout, we see you. The changing of the season is preaching a sermon to us. It's preaching a sermon. It's not using words, but we hear it clearly, that you created the heavens and the earth, and that through nature you speak to us. And Father, we're grateful for your love and for your mercy and every manifestation of your goodness. Bless us now in this hour as we will turn our hearts and our thoughts to your word, and especially our study of the book of Colossians tonight. Be with us, bless us, forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, lots of information here. Our study on Wednesday is the New Testament survey, where we're taking one book of the New Testament each class and going through and surveying that book. Our survey has brought us now to the book of Colossians. It is one of the four books that we call prison epistles. During Paul's first imprisonment, which we read about at the end of the book of Acts, Paul was under house arrest for 2 years. During those 2 years, he wrote four New Testament books: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Tonight, we take a look at Colossians. Introduction to the book of Colossians is this: Colossians is one of the most Christ-centered books in all of the Bible. And we're going to make that clear. The Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians stresses over and over the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That it's Jesus Christ who is adequate. It is Jesus Christ who is supreme, period. The book of Colossians was written to refute a false doctrine. A false doctrine was going through the church at Colossae. And in this false doctrine, they were minimizing Christ and they were doing a lot of other things. And so when Paul writes the book, he's refuting this doctrine by emphasizing what the false teachers were minimizing. And one of those things was Christ. Several things we're going to look at. Number one, the city of Colossae. The city of Colossae is the city in which the book of Colossians was written. Now, what do we know about the city? And again, in studying the Bible, specifically the New Testament, but the Old Testament too, the more information you understand about where, who it was written to and who wrote it, all the background information you get helps you to understand the book. What do we know about the city of Colossae? Number one, the city of Colossae was about 100 miles from the city of Ephesus. It was about 1,000 miles from the city of Rome, where the Apostle Paul was when he wrote the book of Colossians. Number two, the city of Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis were neighboring cities. They were bunched right there together in the Roman province of Asia. Now, you know more about these cities than you might think you do. The city of Colossae, that's where the book of Colossians was written. What do we know about Laodicea? Church. The church of Laodicea. And what do we know about that? It wasn't a very good one. That was the church in Revelation 3, the church of Laodicea, where Jesus says, you're not hot, you're not cold, and because you are lukewarm, I am going to spit you or spew you out of my mouth. That was the church at Colossae. Now, that statement was because the nearby city of Hierapolis, was known as a medical center. There were streams in Hierapolis that were used to treat people. But those streams in Hierapolis, which was right next to Laodicea, which was right next to Colossians, those streams, travelers would be coming through that area. They would see those streams flowing out from the city of Hierapolis, thinking, okay, here is water. Then they'd get the water and drink it, but it was warm and it was nasty. So when Jesus told the church at Laodicea, you're neither cold nor hot, you are lukewarm, and I will spit you out of my mouth, everybody in Laodicea knew exactly what he was talking about. Number three, the city of Colossae. Hierapolis was famous as a health resort, and Laodicea was a famous commercial center. And they gradually overshadowed the city of Colossae. Okay? Are we good? All right. The city of Colossae. Number two, the church in Colossae. The church in Colossae. Number one, there is no biblical record of who founded the church in the city of Colossae. So this makes the letter to the Colossian, this makes the Colossian letter different from most of the Apostle Paul's other letters. Most of the Apostle Paul's other letters, he had founded the church, he knew about the church, he wrote to the church, and was very familiar with it. But there's no biblical record of who founded the church in Colossae. Now, I got an idea who founded it, but it's just an idea. I'll share it with you in a minute. So, who founded it? We have no idea, but it existed, and Paul wrote them a letter. Number two, the church was made up mainly of Gentiles. Chapter 2, verse 13, plus there are several verses where Paul will insert about dealing with the uncircumcised or dealing with Gentiles. Now, on the Damascus Road, when Paul, then Saul, was in a conversation with Jesus, Jesus said, you are going to be my apostle to whom? To the Gentiles. So his name was changed from Saul, which was his Hebrew name, his Jewish name, and it was changed to Paul, which is a Gentile name. Okay? So the church is made up mainly of Gentiles. Now that tells us a lot. That tells us a lot. He's not dealing here mainly with Jewish brethren, but he's mainly dealing with Gentiles. That's a key. Number three, Epaphras was a minister of the congregation. Now, turn to Colossians 1 and verse 7. Paul mentions Epaphras twice in the book of Colossians. He mentions him once here in the opening chapter, and then he mentions him again in the closing chapter of chapter 4. So here's what we find out about Epaphras. Chapter 1 and verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So it was Epaphras who served as the minister in the city of Colossae. Now, it was probably Epaphras who founded this church, but I didn't say that. You understand? All right, it was probably him, but he was the minister of the church. So we're going to run into Epaphras a little later on in something he did, but I want you to be aware of that man. Number four, Philemon, who also received a letter from the Apostle Paul, also lived in the city of Colossae. And if you read the book of Philemon, you will find out that that's where he lived. Now, who was Philemon? He was a slave owner. And who was it that got away from him? Onesimus. Onesimus. And we're going to learn something about him even here. But just be aware that Philemon, whom Paul will write to later on, he also lived in the city of Colossae. And he was a member of the church. Because when Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon, Paul wrote and told Philemon, you receive him as a brother and you treat him like you would me. So he was a member of the church. All right, number three, the occasion of the letter. In other words, what caused the Apostle Paul to sit down when he did and write this letter? What was the occasion that prompted the letter to the book, to the church in the city of Colossae? Why did he do this when he did this? Number one, Epaphras, remember him? Epaphras had come to Rome to tell Paul about the false doctrine in Colossae. So Epaphras was sent to Rome. He got to Rome and he told Paul what was going on in the church at Colossae. This false doctrine, this heresy that was spreading through the church. So Paul hears about that from Epaphras. Number two, here's another guy, Tychicus. They all sound like something you could die with, don't they? But it's their names. You go to a doctor, what do you have? You have a severe case of Tychicus. And then you fall over. Tychicus was sent to Colossae for the purpose of telling the church about Paul's circumstance. So here's what was going on. Here's what was going on. Epaphras goes to Rome, where Paul is, and he tells Paul, listen, here's what's going on in the church at Colossae. There's a heresy. Then Tychicus is sent from Rome, and he is sent to Colossae. And if you read chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, it is Tychicus who tells the church in Colossae what Paul's situation is so that they know what his circumstances are. In fact, turn to chapter 4. Let's read verse 7 through 9. Chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. But these are the reasons here why the book was being written. Chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, now who was Onesimus? The runaway slave. Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you everything that has taken place here. So Tychicus is going to tell Paul, is going to tell the church at Colossae the whole situation with the Apostle Paul so that they will be encouraged. This is what's going on with Paul. But in that journey, Tychicus is also bringing back Onesimus to Philemon. These are the reasons why this letter is being written. Information is being shared. Paul is in prison. He's under house arrest, but he's receiving this information. So now he's going to write this letter to deal with this heresy. And now Paul is going to send the church information to let them know, listen, everything is okay. I'm all right here. And he even says he will encourage your hearts. Understand? Are we good? Then let's continue. Number four, the purpose of the book of Colossians. The purpose of the book of Colossians. What is the purpose of this book? It won't turn off. Here, let me have it. I'll show you how to turn it off. I got a car out there in the parking lot. Okay, all right. The purpose of the book of Colossians, number one, was... What is it? It was to alert the brethren against the errors of false teaching. And if you read chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, that's what he's telling them. He's writing them this letter to oppose. Listen, this is heresy, and this cannot and this will not stand in the Lord's church. And he makes it plain. Number two, the purpose of this book was to encourage brethren to live holy lives. And that's the last half of the book. Starting with chapter 3 and verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 16. He encourages them to live holy lives. Even in the first century, brethren had to be encouraged to live like they ought to live. Number 3. Well, all right, number 5. Colossians and Ephesians compared. And in other words, I thought, okay, there is Ephesians and there is Colossians. I want you to see, I want to make a comparison about a couple of things here with these two books. When you hold up the book of Ephesians and you hold up the book of Colossians and you bring them together and compare them, there are a couple of things that I want you to know about them. If you don't know this about them, then you're going to know it now, and you need to take note of it. Number one, the book of Colossians focuses on Christ as being the head of the church. The book of Ephesus focuses on the church as being the body of Christ. You see the difference there? And it's a big difference. Colossians is telling you about Christ as the head of the church. The book of Ephesians is telling you about the church being the body of Jesus Christ. Okay? Number two. Colossians stresses the completeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ supremacy. Jesus Christ is supreme. That's the book of Colossians. But in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul stresses our oneness in Christ. Brethren, that's big. That's big. And here's why it's big. Jesus Christ is supreme. And that's the book of Colossians, the supremacy of Christ. But our part in that is because he is who he is, and because he is supreme, there has to be a oneness among all of us with each other and to him. And if there is not that oneness, then that breaks down the supremacy of Christ to the world. And that's what Jesus said the last night of his life when he prayed to the Father in John 17. Father, help them, us, to be one as you and I, that is God the Father and God the Son, is one. He says, let them be one so that the world might believe you have sent me. It is a crazy religious world that is responsible for the unbelieving world. Because Jesus said if those who followed him would be one, he said the world's going to believe. But the world looks at the religious world, and the world doesn't know what to believe. Because everybody's telling them something different. They're confused. And bless God, they ought to be confused. Number three, the heresy in Colossae. Here was the great purpose of the book, to combat this heresy, this false doctrine. Now, what does the book tell us about what this heresy was? What does the book tell us? Number one, it was a combination of Jewish ritual and Greek philosophy. You say, how do you know that? Because I've read the book of Colossians. And it gets off into what Jewish rituals were, and then it gets off into what some of the Greek philosophies were. And there were some wild, wild Greek philosophies. So it isn't just like one heresy, but it's a combination of just really unusual things that they have come to believe. But these unusual things they come to believe, the root of those things have come from Jewish rituals and Greek philosophy. Number two, it attacks the supremacy of Christ. And in other words, the heresy was saying, listen, Jesus is not all you need. He is not supreme. And so that's why Paul launches into this. Look at Colossians chapter 1. That's why Paul launches into this thing, this theme, the supremacy or the preeminence of Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. He is Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Listen, that doesn't mean that Jesus was created first. Jesus is not a created being. The fact that he was firstborn is talking about his superiority, his preeminence. Look what he says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And Paul just goes on and on and on from there. But what was going on is this heresy was attacking the preeminence of Christ. Listen, anybody who tells you you need Jesus and something else, stop listening to them. Anybody who tells you you need something else and then stop listening. Stop listening. He created all things. All things were created by him. All things are created for him. And he is what's holding everything together. Number three, it worshiped angels. This heresy worshiped angels. Well, if you're worshiping angels, who aren't you worshiping? Right. And listen to me. If you're worshiping God and anything else, you're not worshiping God. Let me say that again. If you're worshiping God and anything else, you're not worshiping God. Listen. In Revelation, when the angel fell at John's feet, what did John say? Worship God. Worship God. Number four, they exalted human wisdom over divine revelation. And that's the, listen, that's the problem today. That's the problem today. We're taking human wisdom and we're placing it over the Word of God. That's divine revelation. And that's what we still do. God says, here's what you need to do. And then we say, but I got a better way. Your better way is the wrong way. Your better way is the wrong way. I don't care what it is. But we think we have it figured out. And we think we're smarter than God is. And so we change things. Well, it's not a big change. It's a change. So whatever that change is, you're saying that God's way isn't sufficient. And that's where this heresy was stemming from, the fact that, listen, we think this is better than this. But Paul is saying, this is what you're supposed to do. The right way is the Lord's way. And there is no other right way. And when we deviate from that, we are wrong. And when we deviate from that, it must be stopped. Or at least don't do it here. Amen. Lessons to remember. All right, here we go. I got 10 of these. Go to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Here are 10 passages. Oh, Lord, we got to hurry. Here are 10 passages from the book of Colossians, and you need to remember these. Number one, to be a true Christian means to be holy and a faithful brother. Look at chapter 1 and verse 2. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Look at verse 2. To the saints, that is the holy, and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. A Christian is someone who is holy, and a Christian is someone who is faithful. Holy doesn't mean perfect, but they've been set apart for the purpose of Christ, and they are faithful. If a person has not been to church in 5 years, don't tell me he's a Christian. Because a Christian is holy and a faithful brother. Look what he says to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. A Christian is someone who is holy and who is faithful. Well, what if I'm not holy and what if I'm not faithful? Well, that leaves me out, doesn't it? You say, well, that's hard. Listen, the whole problem now is it's not been hard enough. Second verse. You guys can take me out there in the back and shoot me when this is over, but we're doing this. Number two, Christ in us is the hope of glory. Now, I want to make this very clear, too. Look at chapter 1 and verse 27. Chapter 1 and verse 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches and the glory of this mystery. And here, now again, in the Bible, a mystery is not something that nobody knew about. Now to us, that's a mystery, but that's not what the word mystery meant in the Bible. In the Bible, a mystery was something that just hadn't been revealed yet. And now it's being revealed. And what's being revealed is the gospel and so on and so forth to the Gentiles. Now look what he says. He says, the riches of this, the glory of this mystery, which, and here's the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, here's what that means. The only hope that any of us have of ever getting to heaven is in Jesus. That's it. The only hope that any of us have to getting to heaven is Christ in us and us in Christ, period. And anybody who tells you anything different than that is either ignorant themselves or they're lying to you. Christ is our hope of heaven. And so that's why we go to this. That's why we learn from this. That's why we teach this. Because it is, there's not like there's another hope somewhere. Well, if you don't get this, then we can do this. There is no other this. Amen. Number three. There's 10 of these. The Old Testament has been removed by the death of Christ on the cross. Look at chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. And then I'm going to ask you to do something with this passage. Chapter 2, verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us in its legal demands, that's the Old Testament, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Look at verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or in regards to a festival, or a new moon, or the Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Listen, the Old Testament, the old law was nailed to the cross. That's what this passage says, and it can't say it any plainer. Now, I want you to see something. I want you to do something. Look at look at verse 14 again. By concealing the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside. This he set aside. What was set aside? The old law. I want you to underline this he set aside. Now, give me another translation. What does another translation say there? Okay, what? Felicia McIntyre, what does it say? Okay, he is taking it out of the way. What does God's version say? Okay, blocking out, taking it out of the way. Okay? Now, so it's been taken out of the way. He's blotted it out. He's moved it on. It's over. You got that? Underline that little phrase. Now, go down to verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or in regard to festival, new moon. And underline this, a Sabbath. What has been taken out of the way? What has been moved? What has been blotted out? The Sabbath. And he specifically mentions that. It isn't the Sabbath. It's the first day of the week now. It's Sunday. Why do you meet on Sunday and not Saturday? Because the Sabbath has been blotted out. The Sabbath has been taken away. That's why I meet on Sunday and not on Saturday. Amen. All right? Listen, when you if you believe the Bible, it's not brain surgery. Number four, Christians must continue to set their affections on things above and not on things of this life. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. We could talk for a month, literally a month, on Wednesday night about these two verses. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. If you then... Now, how many of your translations start chapter 3 and verse 1 with the word if? Okay. The word is since. If you have been risen with Christ. Now, there's no if, they had been. Since then you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now here's, listen to me, and this can't be plainer than this. We are to persistently keep our minds, we are consistently to keep our hearts on things that are above. Our mindset, our thought set, our life set, our every set is to be toward heaven, not toward this earth. That's who we are. That's what we are. If we have been risen with Christ, and since we have been risen with Christ, we must consistently put our minds out of this world and into heaven. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. We are to have the mind, the attitude, the thought, and the lifestyle of Christ. Let me say it like this. We need to take our heads out of time and put our heads into eternity. Christians are too wrapped up in this world. Christians are too wrapped up in the things of this world. Things that we think are precious and priceless. When you draw your last breath, you know what they're going to mean? Less than nothing. Less than nothing. We need to get our heads out of here and on what God's thinking about and on what God wants us to do. Number five, the sinful attitudes and practices of the old life must be laid aside if you wish to please God. Chapter 3, look at verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly among you. Now, what does put to death mean? It means to kill it, don't it? Well, let me ask you something. If you kill it, what's it never going to do? Come back. If it comes back, what haven't you done? You haven't killed it. Do you hear what I said? If it comes back, you haven't put it to death. Because if you put it to death, it's gone. You're done with that. Now, verse 5. Well, what is earthly among you? Well, let me think. Well, you don't have to think. He's going to tell you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you two once walked. What is, that's a past tense. Bless God, you're not supposed to still be walking in that. When you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obstinate talk from your mouth. Do not lie one to another. See that you put off the old man with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge that is after the image of God. We can't live like we used to live. Here's the problem. The problem is that many people are trying to raise the new man and they haven't killed the old one. And that's why he keeps this conflict going. You keep this conflict going. In chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, listen. If you're a Christian, you got to kill the old man. You got to kill the old man. Now, will he rise up every once in a while? The devil will do that. The devil will rise up for him every once in a while. But you got to put an end to it. You got to put an end to it. There are thoughts that will come into our mind just instantaneously. Thoughts that shouldn't be there. I mean, somebody cut you off in traffic, you're not thinking, well, glory to God. You know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You are thinking about something else. And you're about to raise that hand and you thought, well, I better not do that. You hear what I said? But look, you dismiss it from your mind. You dismiss it from your mind. Look, our minds, I'm going to say this because we need to hear this. Our minds know what's right and wrong. If you're a Christian, your mind is redeemed. I know what God wants me to do. I know how God wants me to live. I understand that. But bless God, my flesh doesn't. And neither does yours. Sit there and look at me like that. You got problems too. The flesh is unredeemed. That's what Paul says in Romans 7. Paul says in Romans 7, I know what's right, I want to do what's right, but I always don't do what's right. Well, that's all of us. And the battle here is my mind knows what God wants me to do, but my flesh doesn't do it, and so bang, here is this fight between what my mind knows and my flesh doesn't want to do. And so every Christian who is a Christian, we live with that warfare. We live with that warfare. But if you understand that warfare, then you know you got to put the flesh aside. Kill off the old man. Put on the new man. Live with the new man. Too many of us are living with the old man. We haven't killed the old man. And we live in sin, and then we tell people we're Christians, and they look at our raggedy lives and say, no, I don't want that. Told you my shoulder hurts, and I'm taking it out on you guys. I cannot raise that arm. Number six. We must put on the garments of a Christ-like life. Now, let's look at the other side of this. Chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14. Look at the other side of this. Hold on. Chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then. Now, go back to verse 5. He says, put to death. Do you see that? So we're putting the old man to death. Now look at verse 12. Put on then, listen to me, which comes first, putting on the new or killing the old? Killing the old. And that's the problem we have. We're trying to put on the new man and the old man's still fighting with us. There's an order here. If you go out, if you have a garden, you don't go out and just plant a garden. You got to go out there and clean that up. You got to get cans and bottles and trash all up out of there so that thing will grow. That's what we do. We still got all that mess in us, and we're trying to build something new on it. You can't put on till you get out. Verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bear with one another. If you have a complaint against one, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love. Listen, you got to bear with each other. Now, here's the Fox translation. This is the Fox translation. Here's what that is. Bearing with one another. You got to be kind to people who get on your last nerve. Do you have people get on your last nerve? If you don't, see me after this class, and I'll give you a list and introduce you to them. But you bear with it. Listen, and look, you say, well, no. What you need to do is pray for them. They need prayer. All right, come on, I got 2 minutes and I got a bunch. All right, number 7, we just got to go through them now. Whatever we do must be done in the name of the Lord. In Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do, do in the name of the Lord. The expression "in the name of the Lord" means by the authority of the Lord. Whatever we do, we should do by the authority of the Lord. Well, why isn't there a piano in here? Because I don't have the authority of the Lord for us to put one in here. What we do, we must do by the authority of the Lord. That's Colossians 3:17. It's not what you don't do, but it's what you do too. Number 8. We must continue always on prayer. Colossians, make sure you write down Colossians 4:2 and go home and read it. There's like 3 exhortations there, and they're fantastic. We need to always pray. Listen, prayer is not an emergency room where something happened, I got to go to God. No, you pray all the time. Pray all the time. If it is important enough for you to pray about, it's important enough for God to do something about it. Number 9, God expects us to redeem the time. To redeem the time. Don't, listen, folks just sit around and do nothing. I don't have time for that. Number 10. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Chapter 4. We're leaving now, Del Reno. Be careful. I'll be talking to you, and it won't be seasoned with salt. All right, we're leaving right now. Okay, you got that? Listen, study those verses. Listen, study those verses. Study those verses. Be careful how you talk to people. Be careful how you talk to people. Don't be short with people. And I'm going to say this too. And then I'm going. It's 1 minute. I know I'm past 1 minute, but I'm going to say this and I'm going. You can sit here if you want to, but I'm going. Listen. You come into the church building. If somebody is short with you. Now listen. If somebody is short with you, give them the benefit of the doubt. Now, here's why I'm saying that. You could be walking up that hallway. They could be walking down this hallway. And they walk past you and they don't speak to you. And you think, well, that's rude. And you just, and I'm telling you, they may not see you. Now, listen to me. Here's why you need to give people the benefit of the doubt. Because You have no idea what has happened to that person before they got to that front door. You have no idea what hell they may have been through at home just to be able to come through that front door. So you give people benefit of the doubt. Now, if it becomes a constant thing, then slap them. Well, no, don't slap them. In Christian love, work them over. All right, Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this class. We thank you for your word and the power of your word, how clear and how plain it is. Help us to understand that in your Son, we have it all. We have it all. Bless us as we depart this place. Watch over us. Keep us safe from harm until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you. God bless you. First Thessalonians, next week.